The image of a good shepherd is one of the most time-honored images in Christianity. In fact, we believe that the oldest image of Christ is, in fact, the image of the good shepherd found in the catacombs of St. Calixtus in Rome. It dates back to the 2nd century. And the image of the good shepherd is a very heartwarming one. We think of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in search of that one stray sheep. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel promised that God would send us a shepherd, his son, who would bind our wounds and heal our souls and recover stray sheep and pasture us to heaven. We know from Christmas and the Christmas story that shepherds were among the first to hear about the birth of our Lord. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. And that's why that name or that title is ascribed to the head priest of any parish. Even for the Holy Father, the chief pastor of the entire church. You know that our U.S. presidents fly in Air Force One. Whatever plane the Holy Father is on is Good Shepherd One. So you can imagine growing up in Nazareth, our blessed Lord must have had a chance to see shepherds interact with sheep. That would not have been uncommon in his day. And it's a really a wonderful metaphor for understanding our relationship with the Lord. So we can take a few things, and I'll just name three. There are many more, but I'll just name three. In the image, of course, Jesus is a good shepherd and we are his sheep. Now, it's a kind of funny image in a way, because if you know anything about sheep and husbandry, it's not very flattering for us. It's flattering for our Lord because he's the good shepherd, but for us as his sheep, it's not so flattering. The first thing to say is that sheep are pretty clueless. They will just eat about anything you put at their feet. They make no discernment, no discrimination whatsoever. If it looks like they can fit it in their mouth, they will try. They will try to ingest it. Sheep also, as we discover, have no real sense of direction. They will tend to wander in any number of directions, even at the peril of casting themselves off the edge of a cliff, just not thinking ahead and thinking, well, that could be dangerous or bad. So they're very dependent on their shepherds. And finally, on that note, they are completely dependent on the shepherd's voice. The shepherds know their sheep by name, much like we would know our pets' names by name, of course. And so shepherds had a very real relationship in the sense, I mean, as far as man and animal go, they had a sense of kinship with their sheep because they spent most of their time with them. Without that shepherd's voice, however, the sheep are easy prey to predators. So these are Jesus' words in the gospel today, and I'll just take the first few words from the beginning of the gospel as the rest of our consideration this morning. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." Now, in Hebrew, the word for hear, H-E-A-R, is Shema. And Shema does not mean merely to physically hear, as if you have the physical ability for sound to pass into your ears and to make sense in your brain. But Shema, hearing, was always equated with the Jews as meaning obeying. And so it meant that when one heard, that they were to discern the truth of what was being said and to change their lives according to what was being heard in a spirit of docile obedience to conform one's life to that truth. It wasn't just merely a matter of hearing words, nodding one's head and saying, "Oh, that's kind of interesting," and then returning to one's former way of life. The idea was that God's word was to transplant itself in one's heart so that it actually changed the hearer's entire being. It changed their entire way of looking at life. Now, to be sure, we experience, no doubt, a number of pitfalls in this idea of hearing, obeying, being conformed to truth. For example, one of the pervasive problems that I notice among many people is that we can become very tone-deaf to Jesus' word. And the reason why this primarily happens is that we can only hear our voice even when we pray. We can only hear our voice and not his. Or we give equal credence to what the church teaches and what the media tells us the church teaches. Most Catholics in the United States are not catechized by their priests. Most Catholics in the United States are catechized by the media. And believe you me, with rare exceptions, they are no friends of ours. So even, for example, I'll give you a very practical example. Very recently, just in the last several days, I was at another parish, and I was celebrating Mass with the bishop. I got there fairly early for fear of getting delayed by traffic, but I was okay with that because I had intended to get there early anyway to have time to pray. And it was right before a confirmation ceremony for various teenagers in the parish, like we have here. And I sat in the back. I actually knelt behind the last row, and the church was filling up with parents and friends of the confirmandi, and the first few rows were left empty for them because they were going to process in, the confirmandi, that is. And I like to pray, obviously, before Mass. Sometimes I pray in the rectory, where sometimes I can get more privacy and quiet without someone tapping me on the shoulder and saying, "Father, can you hear my confession?" Or, "Father, what about this and what about that?" Or, "Can you do this? Can you do that?" Right? I stay in the rectory. Leave me alone. I need time to recollect. But I noticed while kneeling in the back in preparing for this confirmation, the habits of people coming into the church. Now, ostensibly, these are parents and relatives of people who are practicing the faith, I'm hoping, right? I mean, I don't know for sure, but who knows? And it seems like for the first 2 or 3 minutes that they're there, they might kneel down or even sit down, and they seem to be praying, or they seem to acknowledge who's in the sanctuary. Tabernacle's in the sanctuary. But after about 2 or 3 minutes, almost on cue, everyone starts breaking down, and they're just talking to their neighbor. Could be someone they know, could be a total stranger. So in essence, before the Mass, the church has now effectively turned into a social hall with little to no acknowledgement who's in the sanctuary. So it was almost as if looking at people who are spiritually out of shape. You know, when you start running after being away from it for a while, boy, those first few times are just murderous. You get so discouraged that you might just give it up. All right, I'll try chess, you know, or something like that. And so when you get out of shape of praying for longer than 2 or 3 minutes can exhaust you spiritually. So there's nothing in the tank. But you see, the problem that we often face in hearing God's voice is when many people complain to me that they have difficulty praying, I always ask them, "How do you pray?" And many of them tell me that, well, I ask them, "Do you do all the talking?" Yes. Let's read that gospel again. "My sheep hear my voice." Before you can really pray, in fact, really the first move in prayer is actually listening. It's actually listening. You ever been in a conversation with someone who just dominates? You can't get a word in edgewise? You just kind of feel like you've been talked at the whole time? And you can't really respond? You don't have any sense of, maybe they don't really care what you think or what your interaction or your experience might be with the same stimulus. It's in the same way when we pray with God. God knows. God knows your life, trust me. And he knows you more than you know yourself. He knows everything about you, past, present, and future. It's not unknown to him. You don't have to fill him in. And you don't really have to tell him what you need. He knows. Trust me, he knows. But have you ever asked God, "Lord, what do you need to tell me?" I mean, so oftentimes we might be willing to tell God, "Let me tell you how my day went." He knows. But have you ever asked your God, "What are you seeing from heaven? What am I missing? Instruct me. Let me hear what you have to say. St. Teresa of Avila, the great Carmelite of the 16th century, used to say that prayer is a conversation that God begins with us. But isn't it in fact the case, and I would surmise with degree, although I cannot read hearts, of course, and don't intend to, that those persons that I mentioned in that pre-confirmation setting, after 2 or 3 minutes, who got tired of telling God whatever they were telling him, I wonder how many of them spent those 2 to 3 minutes just listening for God. I don't know how, or in 2 to 3 minutes, you could actually listen to God's voice. Because imagine, if you're coming from the cacophony of the world, you do need some time, I would say 5 to 10 minutes, just to settle, just to be in his presence, just to be still, just to listen. But in fact, isn't it often the case that so many of us can't deal with silence? It's very hard. I know people who cannot be at home alone without the music or the TV being on. And I tell you, I don't drive or spend time at home with the TV or radio on. I love silence. Because every day I do a lot of talking. I do. Just part of what I do, who I am. But I have to listen to what the Lord is saying so that I may speak on his behalf, his word, not my own. But this takes a very practical decision on a daily basis to carve out silence. And you say, Father, I can't in my life. It's too busy. You are never busy for things that matter the most. You will make time for things that matter. And if you're truly interested in learning how to pray effectively, the first step is to carve out silence. When is the last time any of us went on retreat? Some of us have never been on retreat. This is necessary because you need to get away for some time, even just a weekend. And you say, well, I don't have a lot of vacation time. Oh, but you'd spend it going to Myrtle Beach. You would, or wherever you want to go. Is the spiritual care of your soul worth sacrificing some vacation time? I would, of course, contend that it is. Lastly, the disposition that we need, in addition to a spirit of learning to pray, wanting to listen, is finally wanting to be led. Wanting to be led. If one lacks a disposition or an openness to being shepherded, then you cannot be a sheep. Because by definition in the metaphor, a sheep must be led. Sheep who stray on their own are getting themselves into all kinds of trouble. Now, one of the difficulties, of course, is that when we don't have good shepherds, that's difficult. Because you may want to be led, but you don't have a good shepherd leading you. That's where you have to get on your knees and pray for good shepherds. We always say in the church, we get the priests that we deserve. If we have good priests, good bishops, it's because we have prayed for them, we have supported them, and we've encouraged their vocations. If we have mediocre to poor ones, well, who's to blame? They come from our families, our society, our diocese. So in other words, you have to pray for us. And I know many people don't think about that. I know they have lots of intentions to pray for. But when's the last time you prayed for your priests? Because we need prayers perhaps more than you realize, being on the front lines of what is going on in our culture today. So perhaps we can take this away. If we refuse to be led, if we refuse to listen to God and not just hear our own voice, if we refuse to obey and conform our lives to Jesus, we cannot consider ourselves his sheep, and we are eventually lost. So let us pray that we have good shepherds to lead us, that they will have the courage to lead us in truth, and let us open our hearts to his love and listen to his voice with a spirit of docility so that he may lead all of us at last to everlasting life. O Mary, conceived without sin,